Today's first reading is from Mark. After mocking him, they stripped him of the purple cloak and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him out to crucify him. They compelled a passerby who was coming in from the country to carry his cross. It was Simon of Cyrene, the father of Alexander and Rufus. Today's second reading is from Romans. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and greet his mother, a mother to me also. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Well, I invite you to take out your outline for the message this morning that you'll find in your bulletin. And as you lay your hands on your outline, I recognize that this is an important Tuesday ahead of us this week. Many Americans will be going to the poll if they have not already voted so far and register their vote in another national election. Many, but not all. According to political scientists from Columbia University, David Green, America lags behind many of the similar nations in the world for voter turnout. The Pew Center for Research says we actually rank 31st among the 35th leading democratic developed nations of the world when it comes to voter turnout. Now, why would you think that is? Why do you think more Americans don't vote? Maybe you're not saying something this morning for the same reason, just kind of apathy. What does it matter if I speak out? That was meant to be funny, by the way. But that's one of the big reasons. Many people say, well, my vote doesn't matter. My vote won't count. Why do I need to go to the poll? That's a big reason people who don't vote don't vote. And of course, when we feel like our input doesn't matter, that we don't have a contribution to make, we disengage. That's not just a civic problem, it's a spiritual problem. And it's a growing problem, according to Dr. Carlos Stringer, who is a Tel Aviv University professor. He's author of a book, The Fear of Insignificance, Searching for Meaning in the 21st Century. He said, we are watching an increasing problem in society where more and more people feel insignificant because, in his opinion, the leading cause is our exposure to mega personalities, as he describes them. People who, on a global stage, are the ones that we say those are the real difference makers in the world. And when I compare myself to those people, I don't have a difference to make, and it's easy to withdraw and feel insignificant. Now, as I mentioned last week, we're in a stewardship series. And stewardship is not just about our money and our finances. It's about everything God gives us to be faithful with. It's about our time, our talents, abilities, our influence, the whole package. If we feel that we have nothing to offer, and if we offer it, it's not going to make a big difference anyway, chances are our response of stewardship will be fairly thin. But if we are confident that we have a contribution to make, and we do make a difference, chances are our stewardship will be pretty thick. It'll be pretty faithful. So this morning we're thinking about what it means to make that turn from a feeling of insignificance to purpose, to making a difference. Let's think about that comparison to big personalities just in the church world. Let's consider that Christianity itself started from very meager beginnings, a dozen very insignificant people by the world's standards. Most of them were illiterate. They could not read or write. But out of those humble beginnings, Christianity now accounts for 2.2 billion of the world's population, roughly one-third of the world's population that started from that. Now, if you were to say, who are the people most responsible for Christianity coming to that kind of position? No doubt many of us would name people like Paul. Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles, as he was known. He preached throughout Asia Minor, took the gospel into Europe. Eventually, Christianity was adopted by the Roman Empire, and we may debate whether that was a healthy thing, but if we're simply thinking about the spread of Christianity, that was a big deal. That made a big difference. And so you would say, well, gosh, Paul was a key figure. When I compare myself to the Apostle Paul, no, I don't have much to offer. But think about this for a moment. The church in Rome that would have been very significant for the spread of Christianity eventually being adopted by the Roman Empire had already been established before Paul ever got there. Paul did not start the church in Rome. By the time Paul wrote a letter to the Christians in Rome, the letter we call Romans, somebody else started the church. Now, who did that? Well, we have to put a big box with a question mark in it because we can't say for sure. Now, for the next few moments, let's treat this board like we're in a detective room. Have you ever watched these crime movies where the detectives get on a big board and they put the facts and then they start like attaching strings between the facts to figure out the missing clues? I called our head of security here at the church this week, David Myers, and I said, David, what's the name of that board? He said, you know, I'm not sure. Let me call some detective friends. He called some friends of his who are detectives in the IMPD, and he called me back and said, I've got the name of it. It's called a whiteboard. That's the name of it. Thank you very much, David. So we're going to use a very significant detective whiteboard. Let's go with what we do know. Let's talk about the clues we know. Paul came from the Antioch church. That was the place where he was commissioned as a missionary to go and preach the gospel in other lands. Now, how did a church in Antioch get formed? Well, we know a little bit about that. The Bible says that Christians came from Cyprus and Cyrene. Cyprus and Cyrene. The Christians who came from Cyrene began taking the gospel to non-Jewish people. That was the first time that had been done. They started preaching to anybody, kind of saying, there are no rules when it comes to who is allowed in the church. You don't have to be of a particular race or a particular, everybody is welcome. When Paul goes out as a missionary, he's doing the same thing. He becomes the apostle to the Gentiles because of people who came from Cyrene. Now, we actually do know of somebody who was from Cyrene. His name was Simon. We read about him in Mark chapter 15. He was the one who carried Jesus' cross. Simon of Cyrene was compelled by the soldiers to carry Jesus' cross. And so we know of this connection. Now, do we know that that means Simon went back home to Cyrene and eventually went to Antioch and influenced somebody like Paul? We cannot say for sure, but we know a few more facts. In the Gospel of Mark, it says, Simon, who was the father of Alexander and Rufus. Now, why does the Bible do that sometimes? Why does the Bible mention somebody's name and say, now we want you to know that this is the father of so-and-so? Probably because the people reading Paul's letters, they didn't know who Simon was, but they knew Rufus and Alexander. They became known people. It's just like if I said to you today, let me tell you about a woman who's a member of St. Luke's who now lives in Florida. Her name is Jan Stevens. You might say, I don't know if I've ever met Jan Stevens. I would say, but she's the mother of Brad Stevens, who's the coach of the Boston Celtics. You go, oh, that Jan Stevens. I know who you're. In fact, Brad may be watching right now after playing last night. So anyway, tell your mom she got credit this morning, Brad. So Simon has two sons, and we can erase the question mark now. We can put some names in here. Rufus and Alexander, and let's just call them Alex, who are treated as if people in the early church knew who they were. And not only that, we know another little tidbit. When Paul wrote his letter to the Romans, he ends it in chapter 16, asking the people to greet different friends of his. He says, greet Rufus, whose mother was like a mother to me. Ah. That's pretty significant. Chances are, Simon did go to Cyrene with his sons. He did go to Antioch. And his house was a place where Paul was treated like family. And just maybe, since the Romans know who he is, Rufus was somebody who went to Rome before Paul did, and may have been one of the key people who took the church to Rome and established it. Now, why am I mentioning all of this morning? Let me just say that if your life represented a box, and let's just say it does, for everybody here, there is a box that represents your life. Inside of your box is everything you have. It's your physical selves, it's your talent, it's your faith, it's your relationships, it's your possessions. Everything that goes into you is in that box. And your box is part of an interrelated web. Do you ever feel like your box is one big question mark? I don't really know why I'm here. I don't really know how my life relates to and impacts other things that are going on in the world. Sometimes I feel that my life is one big question mark. But at some point, if we are to live as God intends for every one of us to live, we recognize our lives are not question marks. Our lives, our boxes, have names. This box has the name of Rufus. My box has the name of Rob. Your box has your name on it. And what is so important in the life of faith is realizing that God has not put me in a box. God wants me to get out of the box. God wants me to take what God has given me and make a difference in the world through all of the interrelated ways God is impacting the world through my life. But what helps me do that? What helps me when I begin to evaluate my life and only see a question mark and think I'm not making any difference, to seeing that I'm having an impact? Well, let's think about this diagram for a moment, because we can learn a few things from this about what it means to live significantly. And one of the first things we can pay attention to is this line right here. When it comes to living a significant life, it means recognizing that we all inherit a spiritual legacy. Everybody here is the beneficiary of a spiritual legacy. Maybe it was from your parents or your grandparents, people who prayed for you and passed on faith to you. Maybe there are some very practical ways you have benefited from the spiritual legacy of others. Anybody here ever been hospitalized in Methodist Hospital or St. Vincent's? Yeah, I thought so. A good many of you. If you've ever been hospitalized in one of those places, you're the beneficiary of a spiritual legacy, because those hospitals were started by ordinary individuals who gave of their resources to see that a facility would be established to care for the needs of other people. We all are beneficiaries like that. The reason I was able to afford to go to college was because of scholarships I received. One of them was called a Swicegood Scholarship. It was established in the name of a woman named Mildred Swicegood for students going into ministry. Well, it paid $1,000 a year, which at that time was 1/5 of my total tuition, $1,000 a year. Well, I found out she lived a mile from my parents. So when I was home to visit one time, I called and set an appointment to go visit with her. I went by to thank her. I learned that the reason she set up that scholarship was because her son was a pastor and had gone to the same college I was attending. And she was so impressed by the education that he got, she said, "I want to establish a scholarship fund that will help other future students like my son who are going into full-time Christian service." Now, this was not some mega wealthy woman. She lived in a 2-bedroom apartment. Her husband had long since passed away. But she gave what she had to pass on to other people. I realized, I've inherited a spiritual legacy. That's why I was able to go to college. So I was very honored last year when Garrett Seminary, where I'm a member of the trustees, wanted to recognize my 30th year in ministry and establish a scholarship in my name. Now, you got to know, I always feel funny about that. I feel funny about things being established in my name, the Robert E. Fuquay Scholarship, like I'm all that smart or that I have that much to pass on. And I said, I don't know. And they said, look, don't think of this as being about you. Think about it as being about the school. So they did this. You gave significantly to it. In fact, because of your funds, that scholarship received a rare status. Within a few months, it was endowed, which means it could start providing a scholarship. And last week, I got a letter about the first recipient of the Robert E. Fuquay Scholarship. This is a picture of him, Kishan An. He's from South Korea. He shares a wonderful story about how he felt called into the ministry. He's passionate about praying for a reunited Korea, North Korea and South Korea. And he's passionate about the difference that the church can make. And in fact, he said, one of the reasons I'm getting turned off with the church in South Korea is they're so focused on growth, it seems like all they do is turn people into numbers. They're so focused on numbers. He said, I want to have a ministry where people aren't numbers. Every person is recognized as an individual of worth who can make a difference in the world. And I thought, man, I'm honored to be a part of something like that. That other people with that heart and passion can afford to go to school just like I was able to afford to because of what I received. You see, when we recognize that we all inherit spiritual legacies, we learn something else about this story, and that is this line and this line. And that is, we want to leave a legacy. We have inherited a spiritual legacy so that we can be intentional about the legacy that we want to leave behind. And the truth is, just like we've all received spiritual legacies, we all are leaving a legacy all the time. Not that every legacy we leave is one we want to leave. We all leave legacies. And many times we're leaving unintended legacies. My mom tells a story about discovering an unintended legacy she was leaving when I was 3 years old and my sister was six. She told us to get in the car because she was going to take us to the store to run errands. So she was gathering her keys to the car, the purse, her grocery list, and as she walked out to the car, she overheard my sister giving me orders. My sister was sitting in the driver's seat behind the wheel, but her feet, of course, couldn't touch the pedal, so she was bossing me, saying, now, you get down on the floorboard and push the pedals, and I'll sit in the driver's seat, and like Mom, I'll yell, shoot and darn. Only the words were not shoot and darn. And my mom was like, oh, I got to change that legacy. We're all leaving legacies, many times unintended legacies. And the point of this message is not to beat us up over that. We're imperfect people. We do not leave perfect legacies. But here's what we have a chance to get right every day. We can be intentional about the legacy we want to leave. Every day we can be mindful about the legacy we want to leave behind. One of the names and faces you saw on the screen a while ago is a father of two daughters. Shortly after he passed away this year, we received a check for the church from these two daughters who are not a part of St. Luke's. They live in other parts of the country. A check for $20,000. They said, we want to give this to St. Luke's in honor of our dad, because he was so passionate and loved the missions of St. Luke's and the outreach that they did. So we're giving this gift to the church to make a difference. In other words, we recognize what we've received. We want to carry on that legacy. What legacy do you carry on in your life? There's a verse in the book of Haggai that was a little too much to put in our outline, but you can see the words on the screen. Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You've sown much and harvested little. You eat but do not have enough. You drink, but are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one's warm. And he who earns wages to put them in a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. I love that thought. We can work so hard to earn what we have, but it goes into a bag of holes. It just sort of drifts out if we're not intentional. Consider your ways, says the prophet. That's why every year we do a stewardship campaign, and at the end of it, we invite people to fill out a card that is a pledge of the ways they want to support the work of God in the coming year. We don't do this to just come up with a gimmicky way to get people to support the church. Sure, it makes a difference. It helps us with our ministry planning, but the real reason is it helps all of us to consider our ways, to make sure that we're keeping God at the top of the list, if that is indeed the legacy that we want to leave behind, and to be intentional about the legacy of our resources and our time and our talent and our abilities and what we're doing with them, and that with all of the things we don't get right in this life, that maybe there's one thing we definitely get right, and we leave behind an example of faithfulness. But one more thing to consider about this example here this morning. If you look in the Bible at all of the people whose names were so significant in the work of God, what was important about them is not their talent or their abilities, but their obedience. Obedience trumps ability every time. Obedience trumps ability every time. When I get down on myself, I'm usually focusing on one of two things, or maybe both at the same time. I'm probably focusing on the results of my work that are not what I wish they were, or I'm focusing on my abilities. And typically, I focus on my abilities when I have focused on my results and they're not what I want them to be. And that's when I really start sliding and say, well, that's probably because I'm not gifted enough. That's probably because I'm not able to do some things. And I have to remember, God does not call me or anybody to be great and successful. God calls me to be obedient. And every person can do that. Every person can be obedient. Listen to this quote by John Wesley. He was once asked what would make the greatest difference for the Methodist movement in the world. He said, "Give me 100 preachers who fear nothing but sin and desire nothing but God, and I care not a straw whether they be clergymen or laymen. Such alone will shake the gates of hell and set up the kingdom of heaven on earth." If you ever get discouraged about your life, remember a few things. Moses, who delivered the people of Israel, first said to God, "I'm not eloquent enough. You got to get somebody else." Isaiah, the prophet, said, "I'm too unclean. You got to get somebody else." Jeremiah said, "I'm too young. You got to get somebody else." Mary said, "I'm an unmarried woman. What good can I do?" Peter said, "I'm too sinful." And yet today, most of us would say, "I'm no Moses. I'm no Mary. I'm no Jeremiah." It's obedience that matters the most. This is just a little way to take a step of obedience this morning. But when you leave the worship service in just a moment, I hope you'll take your insert and you'll go to the tables that are just outside the sanctuary and in the fellowship hall and browse the ministry tables there. This brochure is full of things. The people at those tables can simplify that in a hurry. They can talk about where they have volunteer needs, what it would mean to be a part of it. They'll give you a way to just come and test the waters and to try it out. If you're doing something right now of service that you enjoy, keep doing that. If you're doing something but you're kind of getting tired of that, this is a time to make a change. Go to the staff people and just say, "You know, I'm kind of tired of you right now." They'll understand. They will understand. But make sure you re-enlist. You sign up for something else that you want to give a try. It's just a little step, but it's a way of recognizing I'm not a box with a question mark. I have a name. God has invested things in me And God wants to make a difference in the world nobody else can make. Nobody else can fill my box. Only we can. The difference that gets made is when we say, God, I want to get out of the box. I want to get out of the box and let you use me.